Gracious Father, we come before you again at the close of this Lord's Day. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are desirous of approaching your holy presence in and through our Lord Jesus. We have no merit of our own. We have no standing of our own. We stand in Christ and we come because of him. And gracious God, grant that we may rejoice in the things of Christ and that we may take seriously your word and respond to your word as we listen and as we hear. We thank you for each other and for bringing us together, and we thank you that we have fixed our hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. And so we pray that as we continue in your presence, that you would open the scriptures to us by the Holy Spirit and teach us, give us wisdom and help us to understand your word, we pray. And may we be responsive in heart and mind to the things of Christ. We thank you now for our time together. We commit all things to you and ask your blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel? Mark chapter 8. And we want to read from verses 14 through 21. Mark chapter 8 and verses 14 through 21. This passage of Scripture also is found, of course, in Matthew chapter 16 and in Luke chapter 12. Mark chapter 8 and verses 14 through 21. You get what you eat. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, that's the disciples, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. This passage is dominated, is it not, by 8 questions which come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 14 through 21. And these 8 questions that we have in this passage are a response to 2 things. Number one, in verse 15, Jesus cautions his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And secondly, in verse 16, you'll notice that the disciples discuss the fact that they have no bread, which is, of course, the result of verse 14. They had forgotten to bring bread with them. In fact, the passage of Scripture tells us they only had 1 loaf among all of them. And that may have been the result of the sudden departure from the region of Dalmanutha, which we examined last week, verses 10 through 13. So the sudden departure, perhaps, by the Lord Jesus, verse 13, he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. That departure from Dalmanutha to cross the Sea of Galilee may have resulted in the fact that they only had 1 loaf among them. Perhaps Jesus caught them by surprise. The text of Scripture doesn't tell us, except the fact that the disciples knew in the boat that they had only 1 loaf among them. In verse 13, they got into the boat and crossed that Sea of Galilee. And so the disciples we find in the boat begin to discuss the fact that they have no bread, or at least they only have 1 loaf among them. And their discussion will focus on the physical level or the physical aspect of physical bread. We have no bread, and that's a problem for us. Jesus, however, is going to engage with his disciples not on a physical level regarding physical bread, but on a much deeper level, on a spiritual level regarding something beyond physical bread or the feeding that would result or the satisfaction that would result from eating a loaf of bread. This is not a passage that is dealing primarily with the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, which we find in verse 15. Though that is a very serious warning given by the Lord Jesus, and it is a warning that must be heeded. The disciples ought to listen to what Jesus says when he says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." So it is much deeper than just a warning to watch out and to beware of this leaven. Rather, this is a profound and a deep rebuke over the complete failure by the disciples to grasp who Jesus really is. Now, what is significant about Mark's gospel is that he has been revealing to us over and over the identity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he has been proving in the words of Jesus and in the works of Jesus that Jesus is God himself. He is the Son of God. So everything Mark writes about, remarkably, in the succinct gospel that we have before us, is to present to us very carefully and very deeply the reality of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. He does what he does because of who he is. He is the Son of God. So this is a warning in this passage to these disciples who are grappling with physical things, who are not going beyond physical bread to perceive the bread who is among them, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples are operating on a very superficial level, on a very low level of understanding regarding spiritual things. In fact, Jesus will conclude verse 21 with that very question: do you still not understand what I am saying or what and who I am to you? More than this, it is not just a rebuke of the disciples and a warning to the disciples, but we ought not to miss the fact that this is a warning to all disciples, to all believers, and therefore this is a warning to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure, Mark is saying, that you also do not miss or misunderstand who Jesus really is. Now, the one loaf in the boat was not there because of the foresight and the planning of the disciples beforehand. Okay, they had gotten into the boat suddenly, perhaps from verse 13, and now they are beginning to cross the Sea of Galilee again, and then they realize that they have forgotten to bring bread. So they have not planned to bring one loaf with them. They just happened to have this one loaf in the boat with them. They forgot to bring bread, Mark says, which hints at the fact that they were probably completely unprepared to cross the Sea of Galilee once again. I often wonder what happened to the baskets, the leftovers, right? The feeding of the 4,000, seven baskets full. What happened to those leftovers? Where did they go? Did Jesus give instruction in this context here to distribute those to the poor people? We don't know. The text of Scripture doesn't tell us. But in Jesus' mind, the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 and how many baskets were left over is very significant, because you see, I think verses 19 and 21, he talks about those things. So in the mind of Jesus, how many baskets left over was significant. And the disciples remember that. So what happened to these leftovers? We don't know what happened to them. However, the leftovers are there in the text of Scripture as a visible reminder of who Jesus is. Who can take seven loaves or five loaves or whatever it is and turn them into whatever he did, multiplication, and what is left over is way beyond what they started with, and it's the leftovers. Well, only Jesus can do that. Only God can do such a thing. So the leftovers are a visible reminder. And when Jesus recalls to the disciples in their minds, verses 19 and 20, don't you remember the feeding and how many baskets were left over? He is simply reminding them of who he was and the power that he had. So certainly the fact that the disciples have forgotten bread means, of course, that Jesus himself has no bread in the boat. There's not enough bread to feed these 12 disciples, and certainly there's not enough physical bread to feed even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been seeing in Mark's Gospel this crisscrossing of the Sea of Galilee, back and forth, and sometimes very hard on the heels of one crossing, turn around and go back to the other side, to different regions and to different places. And that crossing of the Sea of Galilee has proven to be quite a challenge, hasn't it, to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, they experienced that violent storm on the Sea of Galilee, these master sailors or fishermen who were experienced on the Sea of Galilee, only to have Jesus asleep in the stern in the boat. And so they feel that they are perishing, and so they cry out to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" For Jesus to awaken and to remind them of their lack of faith, and then to rebuke the winds and the waves and the power of it. We have seen in Mark chapter 6 the raging of the storm, and the disciples are afraid of what is happening after Jesus has sent them across the lake, told them to get into the boat. And then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water, and the disciples do not recognize who he is, and they are afraid of this apparition that has appeared out of the night, out of the storm, walking confidently on the water. So the Sea of Galilee has brought these things into the lives of the disciples, things they had never experienced and never comprehended before. And still, they do not grasp who Jesus is. Does not this reveal to us our hearts? That we can be exposed to a multitude of evidence and yet still not believe. It's a very serious warning to us. In fact, this is what Mark is doing over and over and over again in his passage. In fact, Mark will explain that last Mark chapter 6 passage as being because they had not understood about the loaves, that's the feeding of the 5,000, and then he will say, their hearts were hardened. So the disciples' hearts were hard hearts. So, for the readers of Mark's Gospel, for you and for me tonight, this crisscrossing of the Sea of Galilee should be like a lighthouse signal to each of us that this is important. Pay attention to these crossings. They are about the person of Christ. They're not about the disciples primarily, not about their lack of faith primarily, though that is evident in the text, but they are primarily about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find, notice in verse 14, in Mark chapter 8, the disciples are in the boat, and they have one loaf with them, and they have forgotten to bring bread, and they are naturally concerned about this lack of bread. And this concern, of course, implies that they have recognized some danger about being unprepared. And certainly, who knows what can happen on the Sea of Galilee. If you have come to cross the Sea of Galilee and you have no food, that might be a foolish thing. But who knows what can happen when you cross the Sea of Galilee with Jesus in the boat? That's another thing. And the disciples are unaware of what the implications of having Jesus in their boat means. Their focus is on the physical lack of bread. Things that are necessary, things that are important, things that are crucial in times of danger. Crossing the sea with no food is not a wise move. So they are focused on the physical aspect, the necessary aspect, the fundamental aspect of survival. But Jesus is way beyond that, way beyond earthly survival, way beyond physical supply. He's concerned more with their spiritual aspect and spiritual life. Now, in verse 15 is not the response of Jesus to verse 14. Okay, you must pay attention to what Mark says. Verse 15 is not the response of Jesus to verse 14. Verse 15 is the response of Jesus to his interaction with the Pharisees in verses 11 and 12. When they had said to him, "Show us a sign." So the focus of the Pharisees is still in the mind of Jesus as he is in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. He is thinking about his interaction with the Pharisees. That they have demanded of him a sign. And he will say, only an evil generation seeks for a sign. An unbelieving generation. That's the Pharisees. And so these thoughts are in the mind of our Lord Jesus. That's why in verse 15, he suddenly breaks out and cautions them about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So we ought to be careful how we read verse 14 and so on. But notice also, verse 17 is the response of Jesus to the discussion of the disciples in verse 16. They began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" And then all these subsequent questions follow in the text of Scripture. So verse 15 is about the meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the preceding interaction between himself and the Pharisees in verses 11 and 12. He has been ruminating on that discussion. He is sorrowful over that discussion. He has sighed deeply, verse 12, in his spirit. He is grieved by their response. And so he has been thinking about these things, which prompts him in verse 15 to caution his disciples to watch out and to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So in this remarkable pericope of Scripture, it is clear to us that the disciples are discussing one kind of bread and that Jesus is discussing another kind of bread. The disciples are discussing the one loaf and the lack of bread. Jesus is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So for the disciples, it's all about the physical. It's all about what you can touch, what you can see, what you can taste, what you can smell. It's all about earthly necessities, things that are important to us. And yet Jesus would just take their focus away and have them take their focus away from the physical to the spiritual. Because for Jesus, it is about the spiritual that matters. Now, it is Matthew in his gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 11 and 12, which corresponds to verse 21 of Mark chapter 8, where we are told that the leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching. Let me read you Matthew. "How is it," Jesus says, "that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when Jesus says in Matthew to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's referring to their teaching. So he tells them, using a metaphor that they would understand about leaven, that the leaven equals the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When you read Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, Jesus says that the leaven of the Pharisees equals their hypocrisy. So what we find then is in Scripture, the identity of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees has to do with their teaching and with their hypocrisy. In other words, it has to do with their teaching and their behavior, with their words and with their works. And Mark is wanting to contrast the teaching, the words, the works of the Pharisees with the words and the works of Jesus. The words of the Pharisees are their teaching, but it is leaven. And as we shall see, leaven means something. Their works is their behavior, which is masked by their hypocrisy. When you contrast that word, those words and those works with the words and works of Jesus, we're talking about two different kinds of individuals. We ought to pay attention to what Jesus says about the leaven of the Pharisees, because it has to do with words, speaking, and about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because it has to do with behavior. We ought to think about that and pay attention to that. Now, when the Pharisees said to those children of Israel, to the Jews of their day, "You must do what Moses said," they were right. They were right to say that. Because that's what God expected of his people. That what Moses said, that's the law of God, you should do that. But when the Pharisees did something that did not match or equal the law of God, and then they said to the people, "You ought to do what we do," the implication of the writers of Scripture is, no, you do not do what the Pharisees do. You do only what Moses has said in the Word of God. In other words, When the Pharisee gives to the teaching of Moses an interpretation of himself, of his own, then stay away from that interpretation and stay away from that teaching. So Jesus, notice his cautioning of his disciples is, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Beware of their life. Beware of their words. Watch out for their words. Watch out for their life. Do not listen to them. Stay away from them. Do not be like them, because they are hypocrites. Now, Mark does not explain the metaphor of leaven in his passage, does he? Jesus just says, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He doesn't explain it. Matthew tells us the leaven is the teaching of the Pharisees. Jesus says, stay away. Luke says the leaven is their hypocrisy, their behavior, their actions. Don't be like that. But Mark says nothing about what the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod is. Jesus just says, watch out and beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod himself. Now, we must see the leaven of the Pharisees in relation, in the text of Scripture, in the context to verses 11 and 12, where they asked Jesus for a sign from heaven, testing him. And we must see this leaven of the Pharisees in the mind of the Lord Jesus when he says in verse 15, watch out and beware of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees, connected to what has just happened in verses 11 and 12. Now notice these three warnings on the part of Jesus, right? Number one, he cautions his disciples. Number two, he says, watch out. And number three, he says, beware of. Three actions, all in one verse. He cautions them and he says, watch out and beware. That word cautions, diastello, means to distinguish, to admonish, to order into command. So Jesus is saying, this is a serious thing when I tell you to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Pay attention. Pay attention. Distinguish their teaching, their hypocrisy. Be discerning is what he's saying. Notice secondly, when he says watch out, this is, by the way, an imperative as well as beware of. The two words, watch out, beware of, are both imperatives. Watch out is the word for see and notice. And the second word, blepo, is also the word that means to see, but to become aware of something. So it is as if there is double emphasis on the same kind of action that Jesus expects from his disciples. Be aware of, look and see, and keep looking and seeing about what I am telling you. And those two words, by the way, watch out, beware of, in the Greek text, horao and blepo, are side by side. The double emphasis there. Both of them are durative. What do I mean by durative? It means that they are to be ongoing. This imperative action, this command of Jesus, is not just a one-time watch out, just a one-time beware of. No, this is a lifelong behavior Jesus is asking of his disciples. Continue, keep on watching, keep on being aware of their corruption and their teaching. I think sometimes in the Christian church we need to keep on. Keep on being aware. That's the issue of discernment. Discernment is an ongoing thing. It's not discerning once and then you forget about it and you're no longer discerning. No, discernment is a durative action. Be discerning. So the question is, why does Jesus then in the passage give these warnings to his disciples? Why does he say, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Why does he say that? Surely it is because the disciples themselves were in danger of paying far too much attention to the teaching of the Pharisees. That's why he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the teaching, Matthew 16. The warning of the Lord Jesus is because the disciples were inclined to listen to the Pharisees, whose very teachings were the opposite of the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, just before you get to this passage, the similar passage in Matthew 16, as we have in Mark 8, Jesus had just said in Matthew 15 verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth of an individual that defiles him, but it is what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. And the response in Matthew 15 and verse 12 to that statement by Jesus is to say to Jesus, The disciples say to Jesus, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what they heard when you said what you did?" So you see, even the disciples are afraid that Jesus has offended the Pharisees by what he said. "Don't you know, Jesus, that the Pharisees were offended? You should pay attention to what you say. You must be careful with your words, Jesus, because you've offended the Pharisees, who are the leaders of the people of Israel." Only indicating that even the disciples still had not grasped the significance of who Jesus is. Now, is it not interesting that Jesus does not merely speak about the leaven of the Pharisees, but he speaks about the leaven of Herod? Well, who's Herod? I mean, Herod was not going around teaching some false religion. Herod was a political man. He was king. He wasn't out there trying to spread a teaching or an interpretation of the law of Moses like the Pharisees were. No, Herod was very different. But you see, when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," it's because in his mind, he has already, as we know from Matthew, spoken about, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the Sadducees, dear congregation, were those individuals, that religious body, that were in alliance with Herod himself. They were political allies. They were religious allies of Herod. So they depended upon Herod for recognition, for favor. The high priests were Sadducees. And so we know that the Sadducees were connected to Herod himself. So beware of the leaven of Herod simply means watch out for some connection politically, religiously, to your advantage that you feel you may get with an earthly alliance, a physical, political alliance. But there is something more in the text of Scripture concerning this warning about Herod. And here's the significant reason. The Sadducees were not at all opposed to the spread of Hellenistic thinking. They were not at all opposed to that. They did not believe, the Bible tells us, in the resurrection of the body. They did not believe in the immortality of the soul. Issues which grappled the minds or caused the Greeks in their philosophy to wrestle with these kinds of things. What about eternity? What about what happens to us when we die? What about the resurrection of the body? What about the immortality of the soul? And the Sadducees says, "We just don't believe that." So they were very loose in their understanding of what the Old Testament was absolutely clear about, namely resurrection and namely eternal life or immortality. So when we look at what we have in the passage before us, in other words, the Sadducees are a secular bunch of people, totally worldly in their outlook. Now, yes, they are religious, and what they do is connected to Israel, but they have a worldly attitude, a worldly, a secular outlook. When you looked at the Pharisee had a very rigorous, very religious outlook. He was committed to a traditional understanding of the law, tradition as he himself understood it. And you remember when we looked at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, that whole passage was about the doctrine of the Pharisees versus the doctrine of God. The teaching of men versus the commandments of God. So here we have in this passage the Pharisees who are traditionalists, the Sadducees who are secularists in the passage, and Herod himself, well, I should even maybe say Herod was the secularist, and perhaps the Sadducees were the skeptics. They just didn't believe. No resurrection, no immortality. So traditionalism, secularism, and skepticism are found here in the persons of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even of Herod himself. And anyone who holds to any of those things, Jesus wants to say, is opposed to my teaching, to the things that I have to say. And of course, that necessarily must be so. If you hold to traditionalism, then you are opposed to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you hold to secularism, you are completely opposed to Jesus. And if you are a skeptic, then you are saying you just do not believe in the person of Christ. So it is fundamentally imperative, Mark is recording for us, that you watch out for these systems of thinking, these systems of life and systems of thought. Now, I believe traditionalism has stifled the church because It has so damaged the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our reliance upon His finished work and the imputation of His righteousness. And why is it that we find in the Christian church today these very issues, the atonement and justification and all of these issues continuing to stir discussion? Because we are not settled in our minds about these issues. And traditionalism has taken over. And traditionalism, of course, is the ritualistic observance of do this and don't do that. Do this and don't do that. And if you do this, you shouldn't do that. And if you shouldn't do that, then you should do this. In fact, you must do this and you mustn't do that. And that becomes our Christianity, a list of do's and don'ts. And you can add to that list as you want. And then you can force that on other people and say, you shouldn't do that. You must do that. And so the atoning work of Jesus and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ are no longer seen as the sufficient merit for acceptance before God, but what is acceptable before God in the minds of the Pharisees is this list of do's and don'ts. You pay attention to your tithing rigorously, you Pharisees, but you've missed the mercy and the grace of God. Something wrong with your heart. That's traditionalism. Well, secularism, on the other hand, of course, has invaded the church, hasn't it? We have become worldly in our behavior. We have become worldly in our attitude. We are secularists, sad to say, in the Christian church. We've become like Herod, who has a religious facade, but he's completely secular in his thinking. He's like Cain. He's like Esau, secularist to the hilt. The spiritual is to be used and abused as you feel like. Skepticism, of course, I think is found in virtually every church. Do you really believe? When the final analysis is brought in, do you really believe? Sometimes we just don't believe all that the prophets and all that the law and even all that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself says. We just don't believe Him. In other words, what we do is we divide God's Word. We take what we like and we leave the rest out. We like what appeals to us. We reject certain sections of Scripture. Those passages only apply to certain things and so on. No, Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. In complete fullness. It's all about Christ. Now it's these attitudes that we have, which are very subtle attitudes. You might not even recognize that we have them. It's these kind of attitudes and systems of thought that Jesus is warning His disciples about, because He's freshly come from this interaction with the Pharisees. Show us a sign. No, no sign's going to be given to you. And you remember that self-maledictory oath that is found in the Semitic construction in verses 11 and 12. May I die if this generation gets a sign. You're not going to get any sign. The only sign, of course, that Jesus would give was the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the earth. The Son of Man, the same. Now, in the Old Testament, leaven, or yeast as we know it, was a symbol of corruption, wasn't it? It's a symbol of the infectious power of evil. And a failure to pay attention to that infectious power will result in traditionalism, will result in secularism, will result in skepticism. And more than that, you know, we understand that if you allow these things into your life like yeast, it will expand. They will grow. It's infectious. It will develop. And slowly over time, the Christian church, I believe, has become infected by traditionalism and so on, these other things. Now, ladies know this better than men. We add yeast to our baking. It's a necessary thing because it produces light, fluffy, good, beautiful cakes. No yeast and you just get a flat bunch of dough. The yeast does something. It puffs it up. It gives it lightness. It makes it fresher in one sense. But in the first century, yeast was a very dangerous component as a self-raising power because of health hazards that were connected with keeping that yeast uncontaminated. So in other words, if I've got a bunch of dough from last week, I keep that dough and I take a portion of it and I store it in suitable conditions so that I can reuse that yeast in a new batch of dough, and so the yeast continues to be reused and to be reused. And of course, because of the dangerous conditions, that yeast could easily become contaminated or tainted. And when you introduced it into your baking, because it was tainted, it defiled the dough that you were working on for whatever cake or whatever bread that you were making. But worse than that, every subsequent batch of yeast to which you took a little portion of the defiled batch infects every other loaf of bread that you will ever bake. So what is the solution? Destruction. Complete destruction of the defiled yeast. It must be removed. It must be destroyed. It must be gotten rid of. You must get some new yeast from somewhere else and begin again. So the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod is an infectious thing. It's a subtle thing. It's like a disease that cannot be controlled. It spreads with the power of a plague. I see this in the Christian church, you know that, all the time. Some new teaching is developed and brought up and it's like wildfire across the church. Why is that? Because the church doesn't know what it believes. That sounds good. That sounds new. And all the major trends in the Christian church where you have the introduction of new teaching that sounds on the surface good is simply yeast gone bad. Infectious, dangerous, spreading like a plague. Now, you cannot cling to your legalism and have Jesus. You cannot cling to your traditions and have Jesus. You cannot be secular and have Jesus. You cannot be a skeptic and have Jesus. It just cannot be like that. Now, what is similar between the Pharisees and Herod? Because Jesus warns about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What is similar between the Pharisees and Herod? I'll tell you what's similar. Their refusal to believe. They just refuse to believe. And the refusal to believe is the result of a hard heart. So all the questions of Jesus in verses 17 through 21 in Mark chapter 8 here point to this issue in speaking to his disciples. Now Jesus has shown this skepticism and secularism and traditionalism. It's inherent in the Pharisees, their teaching, their behavior. Even in Herod, even in the Sadducees from Matthew chapter 16. And now that Jesus has shown them that this unbelief stems from their attitudes, their words, their works, you disciples, watch out that you don't become like the Pharisees and like Herod and like the Sadducees. Unbelief is an infectious disease and a danger to every Christian. Now, lest you say to yourself, well, I'm not guilty of unbelief. Lest you say to yourself, I've never been like that. Well, here are disciples who have the Lord Jesus Christ physically present with them, who have witnessed all these works and words of Jesus and still do not believe. So lest you think you're better than them, Mark says, make sure that you're not like them. Matthew Henry says that unbelief is at the bottom of all of our staggerings at the promises of God. And Calvin himself, of course, said that our own unbelief is the only impediment which prevents God from satisfying us. Not us satisfying God, but which prevents God from being our complete satisfaction, our treasure, our delight, our joy. It is our unbelief that prevents God from being that to us. So the anxious spirit can be an unbelieving spirit, and to not believe is to refuse the truth. And so Jesus does not want his disciples to refuse the truth. The anxious spirit of the disciples about where their next meal is coming from. That's what their mind is on. We forgot bread. What are we going to do? Where's our next meal going to come from? We've got one loaf and we're stuck in the boat. How are we going to feed ourselves and how are we going to feed Jesus? So their whole world revolves just around this earthly, physical one loaf of bread and the complete lack of more bread. This has blinded them to the provision of real food. It has deafened them to the offers of Jesus that He is the only provider and the only sustainer in every area of their lives. And more than this, the disciples are constantly fretting about insufficient resources. And if there's one thing Christians are very good at, it is to constantly fret about insufficient resources. We just don't have enough people. We just don't have enough gifts. We just don't have enough talents. We just lack. No, no, dear congregation, we lack nothing. We have Christ. We have Christ. If we have Christ, what do we lack? In other words, our focus is internal. Our focus is on self. Our focus is on ourselves and not outside of ourselves on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the weakness of the Christian church. Always looking inside. Always looking internally and not out at the one who provides life and sustains life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life. We have become blind like the Pharisees. We've become deaf to the words of Jesus when He speaks to us about these marvelous things. Now, I know the disciples fretted about these things because you remember when they were faced with that massive 5,000 crowd, men, besides women and children, so it was a much bigger crowd. When they were faced with that crowd, do you remember what they said? Where are we going to get money to take care of all these people, to feed them? Where are we going to get money? Can't be done. Anxiety about those things kept their eyes on the world and the provisions of the world, which are meager at best. Their memories about spiritual victories had become virtually non-existent. In fact, the more I read Mark, the more this becomes so apparent to me, which only shows how easy it is for me to become unaware of spiritual victories in the past. To forget that I actually won a victory. Rather, I didn't win it. I won it in Christ with His help. Forget. And that's why Jesus reminds them in this very passage, doesn't He? About the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 in verses 19 and 20. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And guess what? They knew. 12. And when I fed the 4,000, how many baskets did I take up? 7. They knew. They understood. Notice that the disciples can recall the actual numbers. 12 and 7. They were the ones who did the collecting. They knew. I'm sure they discussed afterwards. Can you believe that we took up 12 baskets left over? Can you believe we took up 7 baskets left over? And is it not interesting that between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, they forgot what Jesus had done at the 5,000, at the 4,000? You know, accurate basic knowledge of the facts does not guarantee spiritual insight. It doesn't guarantee that you hear what God says. Just because you may have a good basic Bible knowledge does not mean that you are listening to Jesus Christ, or that you are hearing Christ when He speaks. Just because you are faithful in attending church does not mean that you are faithful to Jesus Christ. Just because you do these things and say the right words does not mean that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the disciples? They respond, don't they, to Jesus' remarks about leaven in verse 15. By focusing on earthly physical bread, because they probably thought that Jesus is telling them not to take earthly bread from the Pharisees or Herod. That's what they're thinking. When Jesus cautions them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herod, they are still thinking physical, earthly bread. So we ought to not take bread from the Pharisees if they were to offer us bread. We ought not to take bread when Herod might hand out bread to us. That's what Jesus is saying to us. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's why in verse 17, when Jesus hears their discussion, He wants to know, why are you still occupied with such matters? Why are you still going around and around about the fact that you have no bread? Why are you occupied with the physical? That's what Jesus wants to know. Now the questions of our Lord Jesus, and there are 8 questions. They get to the heart of the problem, don't they? I mean, look, for instance, Jesus says that they still do not perceive and they still do not understand. He says that their hearts are still hard. He says that they are blind and deaf and they do not remember and they still, verse 21, just do not understand. That's quite an indictment, isn't it, by Jesus about a spiritual condition, the condition of the Pharisees. Now it is obvious in verses 19 and 20 that Jesus considers the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 as being a key to the disciples to understand what he's speaking about, and the failure of the disciples to understand is tantamount to the unbelief of the Pharisees and Herod. That's what Jesus is saying. It is possible to be in daily contact with Jesus as the disciples were and have a hard heart. It's possible to have your daily devotion and not believe. It's possible to say you pray and you don't listen to Jesus. The disciples were there. They saw everything Jesus did, but they didn't believe. And Jesus is saying to them, do not be like the Pharisees and don't be like Herod. They are wrapped up in unbelief, which stems from a hard, rebellious heart. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Why would Jesus say that? Because it's possible to be like that. Familiarity, as we're told, breeds contempt. It's easy to happen. Become familiar with things and just accept them and never really pay much attention to them. But do you know that familiarity may end up being like Judas Iscariot, impervious to spiritual reality and to spiritual life? Hard, unbelieving. So the question I want to ask ourselves tonight is, do you and I have eyes to see but do not see? Do you and I have ears to hear but we're not hearing our Lord Jesus Christ? Even when Jesus points to the actual evidence of physical bread, 19 and 20, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. That actual provision of physical bread was designed by Jesus to demonstrate to his disciples who he was. He was the provider. He was the Lord. And they just missed it. Why did they miss it? They were unspiritual. That's why we miss many things. Dear congregation, unspiritual. Oh, we con ourselves into thinking, I'm a spiritual person. Disciples would have told you that. Oh, we'll never deny you. We'll never fall away from you. Never. Not one of us. Peter, of course, I will never deny you. Never. Never happen. It's impossible. Cannot happen. Guess what? Guess what? Is it not remarkable that Simon Peter is the source behind Mark, who writes his record, his gospel, with Simon Peter almost at his ear? Now, make sure you put that in, because I was there. Make sure you put in what I did, Mark, so that your readers will understand truthfully the kind of person I am. Make sure you put it in. And you know, the consequence of being an unspiritual person, which I pray that we're not, the consequence of that is the inability to perceive spiritual reality and life in Jesus. The consequence of being an unspiritual person, the end result is hardness of heart, unbelief, rejection. The Pharisees were in church. The Sadducees were in church. But they didn't believe. So why does Jesus remind in verse 21 his disciples of their failure to understand? Do you not yet understand? You see, the plea for understanding is a reminder that faith is not separate from understanding. Faith is not separated from understanding. By the way, this is a good apologetic for a Christian education. Faith And understanding must go hand in hand. In fact, faith leads to understanding. No faith, no understanding, or at least an understanding on a surface level, physical bread only. Intellectual and spiritual blindness leads to hardness of heart, and blind faith without content and without spiritual perception leads to hardness of heart. The disciples are not chastised by our Lord Jesus here for not believing. Jesus is not chastising them because they didn't believe, but because they didn't see and they didn't understand. Now, just get your mind around that. He's not saying that they didn't believe. He's saying that you didn't see and you didn't perceive and you didn't understand. And so, dear congregation, we can believe but not see. We can believe but not perceive. Even the demons believe and tremble. They believe, but they don't perceive. James chapter 2:19. A hard heart is a particular problem for a moral person. A hard heart is a particular problem for a religious person. Pharisees. A hard heart is a particular problem for a self-righteous person. But an ignorant heart cannot harden itself. It's only a knowing heart that can harden itself. Pharisees were not ignorant. They had the Old Testament. They read it. They knew. But they said, no, that's not what it means. I'll tell you what it means. And they imposed their system of interpretation onto the Old Testament scriptures. This is a grave danger for the Christian. We must guard our hearts with all vigilance or diligence, as Proverbs chapter 4 and 23 tells us. Guard our hearts with all diligence. Our world is blind and deaf to God because it is anxious about everything except God. That's why it's anxious, right? We can be blind and deaf to God because we are anxious about our lack of bread, about our jobs, about how much money we have in the bank. We can be anxious about those things, but we're blind and we're deaf to the provider of life itself. Jesus is anxious himself about their lack of faith. He's concerned for his disciples. Don't be like them. And does not our Lord Jesus bear patiently with his disciples? He instructs them, he warns them, he encourages them, he teaches them over and over again. We must not succumb, dear congregation, to the beguiling temptations of this world that offers us many things. You will be tempted by the world to observe what the world does. And you might look at the world and say, they've got it together. Everything seems to go right. I must be doing something wrong. Let me do what they do. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. You will be tempted to behave as the world. Don't do that. You will be tempted to doubt God. Don't do that. So Jesus is saying to us, we must believe God. We must believe. So we must keep our minds and our hearts on Christ on a spiritual level, not just on the physical level, which surrounds us every day, by the way. Let us ensure that our faith is married to our understanding. And let us stand firm and resolute in grace and in confidence in our Lord Jesus, because only then will you truly eat spiritual food. A much deeper level. And only then will you truly partake of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, dear congregation, if you only have one loaf in your boat, our Lord Jesus Christ is able to give you many, many more loaves than the one loaf in your boat. And the disciples just couldn't see it. So let's not be like them. Because to be like them is to be like the Pharisees. To be like them is to be like Herod. If you eat of Christ, you get Christ. That's it. If you eat of the Lord Jesus, you get Him. You don't get things about Him. You don't get knowledge about Him. You get Him. Surely that's the goal of every Christian. To get Christ. So whatever else you get, then get Christ. Watch out what you eat, because what you eat is what you will get. Let's pray together.